6th chapter of Deuteronomy, we want to keep in mind that the chapters 12 through 26 are the instructions that were given to the second generation for when they arrived and they inherited and they possessed and they lived in the land. Not where they were now, they were on the plains of Moab. They were going to cross Jordan, and they were going to live in that land that was promised Abraham. Abraham's seed would be the one living in this land. And they were to be a peculiar people. They weren't to be a run-of-the-mill people. Their lives were to show by the conduct that they conducted themselves in, by the instructions that the Lord has given them from chapters 12 to 26, they're God's people. And that's just the same way with us. We are to adhere. Paul's gospel is for us. And as we live by the instructions that the Lord gave Paul to give to us, people should say, hey, they live by Paul's gospel. Our conduct should be that it's known that we live by Paul's gospel. Let's read, let's just go verse by verse tonight. Verses 12 will begin there, Deuteronomy 26, and the 12th verse. Now, keep in mind that these are instructions for when they are in the land. When thou hast made an end or completed all the tithing, all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. This filled means to satisfaction. When we eat, we like to feel satisfied. We go away from the table satisfied. Well, this is what these tithes the third year were to do for the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow. They were to be satisfied. They were not to be hungry. They were to be satisfied. This is the tithing of the third year. We'll notice in this verse, it says, this third year, which is the year of tithing. Let's consider tithes for a minute. Tithes and tithing. Tithing is a tenth. I always like to think of a tithe as the cream that comes to the top of a gallon of milk. That's the best. You take the cream off of a jug of milk, and that's the richest. That's the best of the milk. It's before you take anything else. You have to go to the cream before you can get to the milk. And this is the tithe is supposed to be the cream of our increase. That belongs to the Lord, the tithe. Let's look at Leviticus 27 and the 30th verse. We don't give him what we have left, but we give him the cream of what we have, because he's provided us the strength. He's provided us everything that we have obtained that increase. Leviticus 27, and I would like to read the 30th verse. And I want you to notice what it says at the very last part of this verse. And all the tithe, notice the word all, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. It is his. It belongs to no one else. It is his. And if we keep it from him, then we're robbing God, as we read in Malachi 3 and the 8th verse. This is very displeasing to him when we rob him of what is due him. We could be called a thief, and that's what we are. We're robbing God. Now, there were three tithes. In the first tithe, I'd like to turn to Numbers 18. This was the first tithe. God takes care of his own, and we'll see this. Numbers 18, this was the first tithe. It was applied to the maintenance of the Levites, who inherited no land. The Levites were set aside unto the Lord. They gained no inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. Numbers 18, we'll read verses 20 and 21. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth, the whole, all the tenth, not just part, but all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. This was the first tithe. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 14 to see the second tithe. Deuteronomy 14, the second tithe was taken by the owner to Jerusalem, or to the central sanctuary, where it was consumed or redeemed for money. And this is found in Deuteronomy 14, and we'll read verses 22 and 23. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year, and thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herd, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear or revere the Lord thy God always. He didn't leave anything out. Anything that was produced, a tenth belonged to the Lord. Down in this, these verses in chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, in verses 28, well, we'll begin with verse 27, Deuteronomy 14, 27, this is the third tithe. This was in the third year, and this is the second tithe, which was devoted entirely to the poor and the dependent. And in verse 27, and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, shall eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand, which thou doest. This had to be brought in order to glorify the Lord. He blessed them with the increase, therefore they were to give back what was due him. I began thinking about this third year. I broke it down three. It speaks of resurrection. And we know there are many times through the gospel that the Lord spoke to his disciples and other people that he would rise again on the third day. Number three is resurrection. You can find that in Matthew 17 and verses 22 and 23. And if you get your concordance out, you can find many times he told them that he would arise on the third day. On that third day, he came forth the first fruit of the new creation. I would like to read 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and the 20th verse. But now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruit of them that slept. This creation had never been before. It was a new creation. It was not like the old creation, because that old creation had been put to death. The nature of the new creation is concerned with others. And this is what these that inherited the land were to think about. They were to give willingly to those of the new creation. They were to give of themselves. Yes, no doubt they worked hard to till the land and to bring forth the crop, to prune the vines of the grapes in the spring. Yes, that takes work. It takes work to produce a crop. But who gave the rain? Who gave the strength to do all that? It was the Lord. Therefore, they were to think of others rather than, no, I'm going to hoard it all and I'm going to keep it in my barn and I'm not going to share it with anybody. The new creation isn't like that. Now, in the year, this third year, in the year of tithing, the tithe, as we read, stayed within each of these gates. They didn't take it to the central sanctuary. This third year, they took care of those in their gates. Let's turn to Numbers 35. In thinking about this, the Lord brought to me about the Levitical cities that the Lord appointed for the Levites. Numbers 35, and let's begin with the first verse. Numbers 35, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs, or this was pasture ground, for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. See, the Lord provides for everything. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge. And we have looked into those which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give. These didn't have to buy them. They gave freely. Again, the nature of the new creation. They gave freely to the Levites. And the cities which ye shall give shall be the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many ye shall give many, but from them that have few ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites, according to his inheritance which he inherited. In each of these cities there were Levites, there were strangers, there were fatherless, there were widows. They needed to be cared for. They had to think of someone besides themselves. The stranger, he was a foreigner. And I thought about this too. In order for the Lord to take care of him, because remember, the old creation in God's eyes is dead. It's plumb dead. It does not exist. So this stranger was a foreigner who put himself under the protection of this nation of Israel and submitted themselves to God. They were willing to walk with God as they lived in these cities. And these strangers had no way to support themselves because they didn't inherit any land. It was the children of Israel that inherited the land. We were all strangers before we came to the Lord. Ephesians 2 tells us that we were strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. The fatherless, or the orphaned, and the widows had no ability to provide or even to protect themselves. All three were totally, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, were all dependent upon God. All three dependent upon God. As I thought about this, what a better place to be brought was to be totally dependent upon God. When we are dependent upon Him, He gets the glory. And that's what he wants. Let's look at some scripture. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and the 18th verse. Let's begin with the 17th. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which rewardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger, and giving him food and raiment. Let's look at Psalm 146:9. Psalms. He doesn't respect a person. Doesn't care what family he came from, as long as you're the new creation. Psalm 146:9. The Lord preserveth the strangers, or he guards and protects the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. This word turneth upside down means to thrust down to destruction. Let's turn to Isaiah 1:17. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Let's look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, and we'll begin with verse 6. If ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now let's look at James 1:27. James 1:27, pure religion, and this pure religion is the result of salvation by grace through faith. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 26. Let's look at verse 13. We want to note how this 13th verse starts, or it begins. It says, Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger, to the fatherless, to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. I have not eaten thereof in my mourning, neither have I taken away aught thereof for any unclean use, nor given aught thereof for the dead. But I have hearkened to the voice of the Lord my God, and have done according to all thou hast commanded. This is after they pray, they say this, declare this unto the Lord, after they have obeyed. In verse 12, once they have offered this increase, the tithe of the increase, this third year, then, once they've obeyed, then they can say what they said here in verses 13 and 14. It's only after obedience that they could declare, and it had to be declared from the heart. Because remember, the Lord can see the heart. He sees everything that goes on, everything. He's omnipresent. There's nothing that gets by him, and I am so thankful. This hallowed portion is a sacred portion. It belonged to him, and he instructed whom and where it was to be placed. It belonged to him. When we own something, when we have something in our possession, we have the opportunity to say, no, it's going here or here or here. Well, this tithe belonged to the Lord. He could determine, I want it where I want it, and to whom it was given. Then now remember, this is in the land. This is what they are to declare unto the Lord after they've obeyed with this tithing of this, of the increase, this third year of tithing. Always remember, this is what they are to say in the land. Now, which in this last part of verse 13, which thou hast commanded. See, they're telling the Lord, yes, we have done everything you have commanded us. How important obedience is. Which according to all, or the whole, notice it's just not part, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. These commandments are precepts, which is his word. This word commanded, which thou hast commanded me. According to all, they've obeyed everything. All the commandments which thou hast commanded me. This word commanded means here that he charged them to do, or he appointed them to do, which again brings us to the point of obedience. You have to, if in order to say this, you would have had to be obedient to what God told you to do. I found today in Psalm 119, and you can get your Strong's out and find these verses. But there are 21 times which David, in that psalm which David wrote, he spoke of the desire he had to keep, to meditate upon, to seek after, to not err from or depart from God's precepts. 21 times. Remember, David was a man after God's own heart. He did not want to go, yes, he sinned, Bathsheba, but he allowed that to work in his life. He did not want to go against any of God's precepts, against any of his word. Then he said, right here it says, I have not, again, it depends on obedience. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. This transgress, I have not transgressed. It means to pass over, to go away, or to part. And it was interesting to me that this was the first time in Scripture that this word transgressed is used. Due to their obedience of this increase being brought, supplying those that were needy and dependent upon God, they could honestly say, I have not transgressed anything that you told me to do. Well, I found over in Joshua 23:16, after they'd been in the land, after the land had been conquered, after Joshua was an old man, Joshua says, when? And he says, you will transgress. That was sad to me. He goes on here to say, neither have I forgotten them, speaking of his commandments. This word forgotten, it means to be oblivious of, from want of memory or attention. We are never to forget the commandments, forget anything that the Lord has instructed us in. We walk after the flesh, yes, we're going to forget them. But as we walk in the new creation, the Holy Spirit's going to renew our memory. We'll work them in our hearts so that, oh, I need to be walking. I can't forget that. The new creation doesn't have a lack of memory. In verse 14, now this tithe that belonged to the Lord was very important to him because it provided sustenance for those that were dependent in thy gates. They were not, there were three things here that they were not to do. Not any of this portion, of this sacred portion, because this was hallowed, it was God's, it was sacred, was to be consumed by anyone, by the one that brought the tithe. They were not to consume any of it in a defiling way. They were not to be in mourning. We've read many times in the 14th chapter, in the 12th chapter, when they brought their, whatever they brought to the Lord, they were to rejoice. Paul says, rejoice always. And again, I say, rejoice. The new creation is not downhearted. It rejoices. Anyone that brought these tithes were to come, I'm glad I can give these to the Lord. I'm thankful. I enjoy the fact that I can bring pleasure to the Lord. These were not to be brought, not to be offered unto the dead. And I found in the study book that this offering to the dead was a Canaanitish or an Egyptian custom, which included giving a part of the sustenance to the family of the deceased to help them out. You've heard that. Well, we've got to help them out. But that whole tithe belonged to God. He didn't say you could give any part of it away. It all belonged to him. Therefore, if you saw someone that had a family member deceased, you know how today denominations get together and they have a big meal for the family. Or, you know, they take food to the home or anything like that. Well, they were not to do that with any of what belonged to God. Another custom they had was that they would actually put the food down with the corpse as they put it down into the ground. That, to me, doesn't make a lick of sense. Those were the customs of the Egyptians and the Canaanites. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14:1. The Israelites were not to have any contact or any type of contact with any worship of the dead. Deuteronomy 14:1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Let's turn to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, and we'll begin with the 5th verse. Jeremiah 16:5. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. Both the great and the small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning, to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. When the Lord said, you take a tithe for these ones dependent in thy gates, he meant a tithe. He didn't mean 9/10. He meant a tenth. He meant the whole tenth was to be brought to him. You couldn't take out a little corner and do with it what you wanted to do. He required the tenth, and that's what he meant to have. Now, in verse 15, after they were able to say this in verses 13 and 14, due to their obedience, let's look at verse 15. Look down from thy holy habitation from heaven and bless thy people Israel and the land which thou hast given us as thou swearest unto our fathers, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Now due to the obedience which they manifest in bringing the tenth, the third year of tithing, they implore or they ask the Lord to look down. Look here, it means to project over, to bend forward, to look forth or abroad as from a window. They wanted him to look down on us and bless the people as well as the land. This nation in the future, as they are here, they were to be in the land. They were to beseech the Lord to bless them and the land. They had to acknowledge that, yes, we're dependent on you. You're the one that brought us into this land. You're the one that caused everything to be produced that we could bring our tithe to you. You're the reason. They actually had to acknowledge, yeah, you're the one. And it was all as a result of their obedience. Just obedience. That's all he asked. Let's turn to Isaiah 63. I think of that way. Mom tells us that we're on the rules at the Bible school when she went, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's all the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want us to sacrifice. He wants us just to obey. Just obey. Isn't that the way with our children? We just want them to obey. Isaiah 63, and I would like to begin with the 15th verse. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory are thy majesty. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the resounding of thy bowels, of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father. Through Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Now let's look back in our study chapter at verse 16. Moses speaks now. He has concluded all the instructions from chapter 12:1 until this verse here in verse 12 of their conduct in the land. I would like to read chapter 12:1 of Deuteronomy, where Moses began the instructions. And again, this is for in the land. Deuteronomy 12:1. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. This was the preparation. This is when Moses began giving the instructions of in the land. And as we have covered them from chapter 12 into the present chapter, they covered everything. Things that I would never have thought of bringing publicly, but Moses did, because these were God's people. They had to know in what manner that God wanted them to take care of every circumstance that came along. They couldn't take care of them as man would today. God is just. He is righteous. And in order to be his people, they had to adhere to his instructions. Let's turn to Isaiah 55, and by obeying what he said, it would make them holy. Isaiah 55, And I would like to read verses 8 and 9. I know we read this a lot, but it is so important to keep in mind. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He laid down instructions for everything. It's God's word that they were to be directed by. What Psalm 119, 105 say? And I can't quote it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. They were to follow his word. They had the direction for everything because he spoke it. They were to follow his ways. Because remember, there were nations all around them. We read in 1 Samuel how they wanted to be like all the nations. All the nations around them. They wanted a king like all the nations around them. God gave them a king. They were to be different, like Mom brought out. They were to be a holy people. And it's only by abiding by God's word that makes us holy. Now, another thought the Lord gave me, and this goes along with something that I had personally been studying, that this nation, we want to remember where they were. They were on the plains of Moab. They hadn't crossed Jordan yet, but yet that's where Moses prepared them to cross Jordan. Because after they crossed Jordan, they would be in the promised land. They had to be prepared. They just couldn't get there. Okay, now Moses, what are we supposed to do? Here we're talking 2 million people. How could he instruct them once they're there? Well, the Lord brought to me about the bride. The bride is being prepared now. We're not going to be those that desire to be in the bride, and I'm not saying everybody has that desire. But those that have a desire to be in the bride have to be prepared on this side. We can't wait till we get there. Okay, I'm here. What do I do? Because we know in chapter 4 and 5, and even chapter 6 of Revelation, the bride knows what to do. She calls those seals forth. She doesn't say, well, she knows because she's been prepared. Well, the Lord took me over. Well, he had me get this track out a couple of Saturday nights ago, and I've really enjoyed it. Let's turn to Psalm 45. We have to be prepared now, just as these Israelites, this nation of Israel, had to be prepared on the plains of Moab before they could go on into Canaan. We have to be prepared now, those that desire to be in the bride. In the 10th verse of Psalm 45, it says, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Now, Sister Bodie, she wrote this. It's, if you all want to get one, it's the preparation of the bride. It's the tract she wrote. She says, she used this verse, Psalm 45:10, speaking that this bride is the only one. She says, then follows a list in this verse, a list of absolute requirements of those who will grace that dazzling throne. The first requirement, it says, "Hearken, O daughter, listen to my word," he says. "I will tell thee how to measure up to the call of God. If thou hast yearning in this direction, incline thine ear." A hearing ear is the first necessity of this queenly company. She must have an ear tuned in harmony with heaven, an ear that can hear the faintest whisper of the infinite spirit. But hearing is not just enough. The second condition follows. She must consider, that is, she must eat the word which she hears. Think upon it, let it lodge in her heart, meditate on it, ruminate, chew the cud, as it were, and get all the sweetness, the strength, and the power out of it. Keep it in mind. Then the next admonition will be in order. She says, forget, and it's right here in this 45:10, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. This one who is being prepared, she must put off her old Adam head and all the associations and the relationships connected with the old creation. Oh, this is hard, some say. No. It simply means that this choice one puts her Lord and Master first. His people are her people. His house, her house. The spirit is substituted for the flesh, while the eternal things replace the temporal. She has said goodbye to all earthly ties, ambitions, pleasures, fames, and riches. Forgetting becomes habitual to this company. Like Paul, this choice woman forgets those things which are behind. She presses forward. She lets go all that she has and is in the natural. She identifies herself with the rejection of Christ and esteems the reproach which he has borne and his fellowship greater than the riches in Egypt. Preparation of the bride. She has to be prepared now. Let's get back to our study chapter. In the 16th verse, I said that Moses is speaking. He's instructed them in all the thou shalts and thou shalt nots from chapter 12, 1 until now in regard to obeying God. But the attitude of obedience in which everything that was instructed for them to do, it was the attitude of obedience that was necessary. And then he says, we'll read this verse again. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Again, not part of thy heart and not part of thy soul. It's with all thine heart and all thy soul. They were to do them. It says, he says here, do them. Actually allow what God has set forth to be made practical in your life every day. It says, with all thine heart. Let's turn to Romans 10:10. The heart is very important. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's with the heart that man believeth. The heart is the source of which all the issues of life proceed. What fills the heart, as well who governs the heart, will be made manifest. It will come out. It will come out in our actions. Who's governing our heart, and what fills our heart, will be made manifest. Let's turn to Matthew 12:34. Jesus himself said this. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance, or that which fills our heart, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Let's turn to Daniel 1:8. We have a very good example of someone that his heart was set on doing the will of God. Could have cost him his life. Who filled Daniel's heart? What was down in his heart came out right here. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Who was filling Daniel's heart? Who was governing Daniel? The Lord was. And it showed right there. He was willing to put his life on the line to not defile himself. Then we look back here, it says, and with all thy soul. The soul is the seat of the natural emotions, the affections, and the desires, and the will. It's the soul that can, we can either walk in the flesh, or we can either walk in the spirit. The soul is what the Holy Spirit can change, right? Am I saying that right? It's the soul that the Holy Spirit can change what our desires are, what our emotions are, how we feel toward a certain thing. He can change us if we allow him. He can take the affection for something completely away and fill it up with himself. Let's turn to Colossians 3:1. Colossians 3, and I would like to read the first verse. Since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. If we allow the Holy Spirit to get hold of our soul. He will change our desires. He will take desires away that we used to have. He does. I can testify to that. He has taken desires away from me that, oh, I just had to have. But he's filling those desires up with himself. He is becoming the preeminent one. And that's what he wants. He wants to be the preeminent one in our lives. We should desire him and no one else. Let's look at verses 17 and 18. Well, we'll read the rest of the chapter. Thou hast avouched, and this avouched means declared or affirmed, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath declared or avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. Again, they are putting themselves under stipulations. You have avouched by your obedience, by what you have said that you will do, the Lord is going to hold you to that. This is the final, in verse 17, the final emphasis is on the obligation of Israel to obey all the statutes and judgment that has been laid out before them. They are obligated. They obligated themselves back in Exodus 19:5. And they're just as obligated here as they were then. And in verse 18, this peculiar here is a people shut up to him. They're his people. No one else's people, but his people. Let's turn to Psalm 135:4. Now here, he is talking to Israel. Israel is his peculiar people. They're the apple of his eye. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy 7. Backtracking a little bit here. Deuteronomy 7, and we'll read from the 6th verse. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, the whole reason, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. I would like to go back once more to Exodus 19. This was his desire from the very beginning, that they would be his peculiar people. Exodus 19 and the 5th verse. Well, let's begin with the 3rd verse. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptian, and how I bare you on eagle's wing. And I thought of that article about the eagles, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey, that was the only requirement that he had, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. Here he's talking to the new creation. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a select or a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peculiar, we are his property. We're a holy, a holy nation speaks of a new creation nation, a multitude of people with all the same nature. Let's look at verse 19 now in our study chapter. It says, and to make thee, speaking of this nation Israel, to make thee high above all nations which he hath made. He chose that nation. this nation Israel is his, and any person or any nation that comes against this nation will answer to God, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people. Again, this is what God wanted. He wanted a holy people. This is what he wants in us, a holy people. Unto the Lord thy God, as he has spoken. Hear this high, make thee, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made. This high means elevated. And I would like to read over in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, and the first verse. Deuteronomy 28:1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. Let's look at 13th verse of this 28th chapter. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. We know that Israel is the tail today, but they will be the head. And thou shalt be above, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. Let's turn to Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14, I would like to begin with the 16th verse. And this is after the third has been brought through the tribulation. They've been refined. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Israel shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Now this word praise, and to make thee high above all the nations which he hath made, in praise. This word praise means Israel will be celebrated. They will be celebrated. Let's look at Jeremiah 13. We want to remember this nation, that third is going to be Jehovah's wife. You suppose he's going to show her off to the nations? Jeremiah 13, and let's read the 11th verse. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people, and for a name, and for a praise, and for a glory. But they would not hear. Let's turn over to chapter 33 and the 8th verse. Jeremiah 33, and we'll begin with the 8th verse. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Then we see they will be made high above all nations, not only in praise, but also in name. They will have a good reputation. The nations won't want to shove them off into the sea. Let's look at Proverbs 22 and the first verse. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And that name of Israel, that nation of Israel, will have a good reputation, because they will have come through the fire, and they will be refined. They will be a new creation. They will be gods, and people will know it. Then they will also be made high above all the nations in honor. This word honor means to be adorned, and this would be an honor for this nation. It's not being honored right now, but it will be honored to be adorned as the people of Jehovah. Let's look at Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 will begin with the 20th.